There we go. Colossians chapter 1. Talk about prayer tonight. An appropriate subject for Wednesday night. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. As we just plow on through Colossians here. Colossians 1, 3. The last few words of this verse talk about praying. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Take those four words there, praying always for you, and I'm going to give you a few things on prayer, particularly what Paul's talking about prayer and praying for the Colossians, what he's praying for them for, and how he's praying for them, and those types of things. But that'll be the subject tonight, prayer. But let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you so much for your words. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Pray that we could get what we need, Lord. Folks coming in from work, and I know Cynthia and Amanda and kids next door, Lord, I pray that get what they need tonight. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for this opportunity to gather together, and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer. So Paul says, praying always for you. three things on prayer that specifically deal with what Paul's praying for the Colossian church for. Remember, Paul never met, or at least up at this point, he hasn't met any of the Colossian folks. And so he's just heard about what's going on in the city of Colossae and heard about these folks' faith. And so his only correspondence at this point with them is writing back and forth and hearing from them. So he says he's praying always for them. And I want to show you, like I said, three things about prayer specifically from Paul's prayer here. The items, the continuing, and the interceding part of this. The first thing I want to show you about Paul's prayer for the Colossians, what it consisted of. What in the world was he praying for them for? We were talking about this in men's group about prayer and some things to pray for and maybe some things not to pray for and just different thoughts on prayer, who we're talking to when we're praying. Had a good after Robert did a little study this morning, but after that had some good conversation about prayer. When Paul says he's praying always for them, the first thing you see in verse 3 is he's giving thanks for them. Now, this is something that says a lot about a person's relationship with the Lord. What I mean by that is the things that you're grateful for say a lot about what has value to you. Paul is thankful to God for some things in the Colossians' lives, and it shows really Paul's priorities and the things that affected him and the things that he counted as valuable. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God. So that's part of the prayer. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Think about that. When is the last time somebody else's faith in Jesus Christ made you grateful? You mean you saw it in action, you saw somebody's faith in Jesus Christ, and it inspired gratitude for you. And that's why I say what things make you and I grateful really say a lot about what we care about. For Paul, it's since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4, and of the love which you have to all the saints. for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Those things are things that had a lot of value to Paul because he had given his life for Jesus Christ, given his life for service and preaching Jesus Christ. And so when he hears about faith in other people, it is something he's very grateful for. And I would say, I mean, just, I know you guys are Wednesday night crowd, and but just to make a contrast here, I would say most professing Christians would get more excited about, I don't know, maybe a sports event, maybe a sale somewhere, maybe a movie, maybe a celebrity. And it would get more excited about those things than getting excited about what God's actually doing. And it says a lot about where the heart is. Like what do you count valuable? I would say those same folks philosophically would agree Jesus Christ dying for sins is of greater importance than a baseball game. But when it comes to, do I go to a baseball game or do I go to a race? Do I go to a sale? Do I go to this thing? And the comparison, it's only a philosophical acceptance that Jesus Christ dying for your sins or the work of God is only kind of a philosophical agreement. But in real life, it doesn't really mean that much to him. And I say that about me, about us, about how we think about daily lives and how we live our daily lives. They're the things that make us grateful are things, if you're a grateful person, I mean, things that bring gratitude to your heart say a lot about what you count important. The reason God's work doesn't make, and I'm just some of the negative side of this first, but I think the reason that God's work isn't really that important to most professing Christians is it's the world's influence is so prevalent. We were talking this morning about this. There's no way to undo the influence of the world in an hour on Sunday. There's no way to do it. There's no way to sit in a Sunday school class church Wednesday night. There's no way to undo 7 days of the world's influence in a couple of hours. There's just no way to do it. That's why it's so important for you and me to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is not just in these walls here. Because whatever we do here is not going to undo whatever you subject yourself to during the week. It can't. This is supposed to be a help to you and an encouragement, and it is all those things, I hope. But it won't undo if you willingly subject yourself to an influence for day after day after day after day. There's no way to undo that by sitting under a Bible you don't care about or listening to someone talk about a Bible that doesn't have any meaning to you for 30 minutes or 45 minutes. It's not going to undo it. So what I'm saying is there is, in Paul's life, his whole life is the work of God. So when he sees the work of God in someone else, it generates gratitude to God. It generates thankfulness. And so one of the first things that he does when he hears about the Colossians' faith is he is thanking God that God is at work in other people's lives, because that's his life. That's everything he's doing, preaching, trying to spread the word of Jesus Christ to everyone he can talk to, anywhere he can find opportunity, anywhere he can find open doors. And so that this giving of thanks is something that he's doing. Notice also another prayer item. Look over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. So gratitude is one thing. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here's what he's praying for. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the prayer. That would imply that folks need help doing that, and they're not necessarily always in that state of perfection and, you know, however you want to say it, completeness. So there, I mean, as far as your standing goes, that's one thing, justification, things like that. But having all the things that you need and applying, I'll put it this way, applying all the things that you need to serve God the way God wants you to serve Him, that's a different story. That's what Epaphras is praying. I think that's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. I'll show you a contrast here. Look over in Matthew 19 to see a little contrast to this. You notice the word complete and perfect, or those two words there, complete and perfect, in Colossians. And that's the prayer, that the Colossians would be perfect and complete, so not lacking anything in their service to God. They wouldn't be lacking anything. In Matthew 19, verse 20, we looked at this one in Sunday school. So this is the fellow, the young man that comes up to Jesus Christ and asks him about eternal life. And he says in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept for my youth, what lack I yet? That's the opposite of being complete and perfect. What's the thing that I'm lacking? What don't I have? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this young man's possessions were robbing him of his ability, or I should say his love of his possessions, were robbing him of his completeness and his ability to serve God the way God wanted him to serve Him. So his covetousness, his desire for the stuff that he had was more powerful than his desire to serve God. So when he was confronted with what to do, he went away sorrowful because he loved the stuff that he had more than he loved the idea of serving God. And so Jesus Christ says, this is what you lack. And your lack comes from your love of the stuff that you have, but you don't want to give that up. I'm not saying that's everybody's case, but that was his case. That was the question. What do I lack? Where am I incomplete in my service here? And Jesus Christ says, well, here's where you're incomplete. You love this stuff, and you're not going to let go of it. So that's the opposite of someone who is standing perfect and complete. There are things that get in the way of your service that periodically you have to be maybe cut out, periodically have to be added in. But that's the prayer that Paul had. That's the prayer that Epaphras had for the Colossians, that they would be perfect and complete in the will of God. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice this in verse 10. He mentions it this way. Colossians 2:10, about being complete in the will of God, in all the will of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's Jesus Christ, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there's that idea of being complete again. You're not lacking anything. In Jesus Christ, you're not lacking anything. There's nothing else you need. So there's some prayer items. Number one, gratitude. Paul's grateful. Number two, he's praying that the Colossians would be perfect and complete in their service and in all the will of God. Another thing about Paul's prayer says he said, praying always for you, the continuousness of his prayer. There is a couple things about this. If Paul's able to pray continuously, that would imply that the throne room of God is open continuously. And it is open continuously based on what Jesus Christ has done. You remember when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and resurrects, I think it's when he resurrects out of the grave, that the veil of the temple is rent, and it's an illustration, a physical illustration of the separation between God and man, and now the flesh of Jesus Christ has been accepted, and it has done away with the enmity that's between God and man for those who would have faith. And so it's permanently open. The door is now permanently open in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament illustration was this, where the priest would go in Exodus chapter 30, and in fact, we'll just read it. Look over in Exodus chapter 30 about a continual prayer life. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. Good little illustration of it in the Old Testament. Exodus 30, verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood, shalt thou make it." That this is the altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies there, or holy place, and it pictures prayer. Verse 2, "A cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, foursquare shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is beside the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." Now watch this. Verse 7, "Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So a constant burning of this incense at the altar of incense as a picture of prayer, regularly going up before the Lord. And that, I've heard folks say it is an instruction about pray without ceasing, but that's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done in opening the opportunity to pray continually. It's always open. The trouble we have with continuous prayer is the weakness of the flesh, and that's always the trouble. Remember when Jesus Christ said to it was Peter, James, and John, and right before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation." And he goes on a little further, and then he comes back and he sees that they're asleep. And he says, "Could you not do this an hour?" And then he says it again. He says, "Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation." And he goes away and comes back and he sees they're asleep again. And then he comes back and he does it a third time, but that third time, he comes back and he says, "You know, it's what's going to be done is going to be done now. You're not going to be able to avoid the temptation now," which is the idea. Peter eventually denies him 3 times and all that stuff. But the prayer life that was just a simple thing of prayer, and I mean not to make those guys bad guys or anything. I've even heard it. You know, if you want to go to sleep, start praying. start praying, just fall asleep like Peter, James, and John. Just fall asleep. And it's a discipline. I mean, you that's why I think the lists are so good and can be helpful. And so you've got people you're praying for, and you keep you focused on what you're doing, so your mind's not wandering. I don't know if I'm sure you do the same thing. But I'll sit down to pray, and even with the list of folks and all that, my mind will start going to all the stuff that's broken and stuff needs to be fixed, and I need to fix that water valve, and need to make sure the electricity is working here, and all the lights are out over here. And I mean, it's just, I was sitting over here, I don't know, I guess it was yesterday, and had a good time of prayer. But for a while, I would get down up in the office, and I'd start praying, and this happened a couple times, and my mind would go to, because I've got another AC unit that's out over here, I've got other, so I get up, and I start, walk over here, and check the thermostat, and check this, and it's like, man, just focus on this. But that's the discipline, and that's the flesh has no use for prayer. And so this Paul's continuing in prayer. It's a discipline to keep praying. Paul says, praying always for you. That means the door is always open by Jesus Christ. It's been open to go to the Father and present your request in Jesus' name and have him hear and listen and address these requests. But the flesh doesn't find really any use for that prayer, the weakness of the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh will, if you're not careful, will convince you that prayer is just not worth it. It's just not worth the time. And I think that's a lot of Christians and Christianity have been convinced that prayer is just, that's why it's so lacking. It's just not that important. But it's one of the most important things you do as a Christian. Paul said, praying always for you. And then lastly is this, his interceding for them. It's like this, the illustration in the Old Testament, you don't have to look at it, but it's like the high priest. Remember that high priest, he had this breastplate that had all of the names of the children of Israel on it. And so when he would go before the Lord, all of the names of the children of Israel would be remembered by the Lord with all of that by the high priest. He would bring those names, and what else he's doing, he would bring the names of the children of Israel before the Lord and bring them continually as a remembrance before the Lord. Judah, Manasseh, I mean, all those names there. And so that's the picture of Jesus Christ. And so the idea of interceding now is that you take someone else's name before the throne and you ask the Lord to do something with someone else. And that's Paul. He's praying for the Colossians. And think about it like this. I think it's a good illustration, and maybe even more an illustration, just the way it works out. When the Lord has... when he's using people, I mean, I think you believe the Lord uses people to do his work. The Lord also, in using people, would be limited by the resources he has to get things done by the willingness of the people to do the work of God. So if he wants something preached somewhere but doesn't have a preacher to preach it, okay, I want to send Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. So Jonah tries to get out. I'm just using an illustration. God's going to use a person to do the work. And he would be, I want to say limited, but he's not going to show up in a ball of fire. He's going to use a person to preach the Bible to someone to help them. And so just like in Acts, here's Cornelius, he's praying and he's looking for help. And what does the Lord do? He gets Peter and says, Peter, go over to this place and you'll find a guy who I want you to help. Here's Paul. Paul's wondering where next to go. And he has a dream about Macedonia. And so he takes that as a vision. It is a vision from the Lord. Because somebody in, there's Lydia, there's the Philippian jailer, there's several things that happen in Acts 16, but there's someone who's looking for help, and God's going to dispatch a person to go help this other person. And I would just say that may be sometimes why your prayers don't get answered just like that, because God's going to use someone, but he's got to move all the pieces to get that person into the right place. And so, that being said, even Jesus Christ said, the fields are white unto harvest over in John. His solution was, or Matthew, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. It's like, why would he say to pray that? Well, if this person is asking for help and this person doesn't want any help, God is probably more disposed to go to the person who's asking for help. And he'll probably direct resources to someone who's looking for help. And so use those illustrations, Acts and Paul and Peter and all that kind of thing. There is a limited amount of resources that God would use or could use. I don't even know if you can say that, but God uses people, and to the degree that someone's willing to serve him, he can use that person to address something else in someone else's life. To the degree that Christians or people who claim Jesus Christ aren't willing to serve him, he can't really do anything with them. Make sense? So here's someone who is looking for resources. Paul is, in praying, he's trying to direct resources over to the Colossians. He's not there. He's never met them. And so he's asking the Lord to, he sends Epaphras over there, which we'll find out later. He sends Epaphras over there to help him. I mean, he's sending people to meet the needs that are there. And so it's if you're interceding for someone, you think of it this way, maybe it'll help you pray, but if your prayers God listens to and then addresses those prayers by dispatching resources your way, that would mean a whole lot more to prayer and you, I think, I mean, if you think of it that way, than just not praying or not asking for any help or not asking for any help for someone else. But if God hears someone asking for help and he's disposed to send resources that way, I mean, you see that in the book of Acts, and, you know, just trying to give you a picture of this thing here and how the Lord works this thing out. I mean, it makes sense that when Paul's asking the Lord to help out the Colossians, he's not there personally, but he wants the Lord to dispatch some resources that their way to help them become complete and perfect in the will of God and be able to serve him the way God wants them to serve him. So I don't know if that hopefully that helps me. I'll just say, I mean, it helps me think about prayer. If you think about what God uses to answer prayer, who God uses to answer prayer, and maybe that's why sometimes prayers aren't answered immediately, because maybe the person that God's going to use isn't ready necessarily, or maybe the person God wants to use isn't willing, or maybe the person, so he's got to find someone else, or maybe the person God's going to use isn't in the right place yet, and you got to move that person to the right place. I mean, I think about the I don't know, just the illustration of our lives. I mean, we're down in Corpus and praying, and we're getting ready to move to Victoria, and just that was the deal. We're just going to move to Victoria, and that was what we're going to do. And I remember getting the call about filling in and preaching up here. And I remember I was out at one of the facilities. I'm on the phone with either Mary Beth or my brother or something. I think probably Mary Beth. But I'm on the phone and I'm thinking out loud, thinking, you know, we may end up in Beeville. And that was the direction. That was God moving people where he wants people to be. And that's what he does to address prayers and to answer prayers. And he uses, I know he's used you guys in that way, but he just uses people to answer prayers of other people. Someone wants to serve God, and they don't know how fully to do it. Cornelius. So God says, Peter, go to Cornelius, explain it to him. Tell him what needs to happen here. Paul, here's Paul, and he says, I think I need to go to Macedonia. Why does he need to go to Macedonia? Because there's people over here in Philippi that are begging God for some help. And so God says, all right, now I'm going to send Paul over to Macedonia to get these people some help, to get them grounded, to get them encouraged. And so God uses people, and the method or the way God does that through prayer, it's like, not to make this too basic or whatever, I think you get the idea, but if someone needs help and they're asking you for help versus someone who needs help but they don't want your help, you're probably more disposed to put more of your time and resources in the person who wants your help and needs your help and is asking for your help than the person who may need your help, but they don't really care and they're not really interested in your help. So you would take your time and your energy and put it into the person who is asking you for help. It's like the Lord. I mean, he moves people and puts them in the places he wants them to address the prayer requests. So that is, I know, say all that, that's part of interceding and what Paul's doing here, where he's asking the Lord, since he's not there personally with the Colossians, he's asking the Lord to make some provision and to put some people there that will help them. Epaphras is going to be one of them. He's going to go help the Colossians and get them grounded and stabilized and get them in right doctrine and all that kind of stuff. So if you think about prayer that way, not only just what you're saying to the Lord, but what he's got to work with in order to answer prayers. I think that's a lot of it. So three things there about prayer: what Paul's praying for, the prayer items that he's praying for. He's grateful. He wants them to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How he's praying, he says praying always for him. And I don't mean it's not like a 24 hours a day. I just think it's like a prayer list. He's on a regular basis, he's praying for him, just a regular basis. I know some guys can make it real spiritual and you need it, 24 hours a day, be in a spirit of prayer. You're not going to be in a spirit of prayer 24 hours a day. You're going to be asleep 8 hours a day. But just a continual prayer, just a continual prayer, regular basis, continuing to pray. And then the intercession, he says, praying always for you, for your benefit. I'm asking the Lord to direct resources your way to help you grow in the Lord and get what you need so you can serve him the way he wants you to serve him. And so that is a few things about prayer, and I hope it's helpful. I think it's appropriate for, I mean, what we do on Wednesday nights, praying